Will the Lord be with you?
And good morning.
Come on.
Yeah, I mean, if I can get up, you can get up too, right? Let's go.
Hey, no, it is, sorry, I'm not trying to be silly or, if you will, insulting to what is about to take place in our lives. Through the good gifts of God, I just want to encourage you and give you a sense, as we, as the people of God, have every opportunity to smile, every opportunity to thank the Lord for the gifts of grace and mercy in our lives, every opportunity to rejoice in His love for us, right? With all that's going on in the world today, right? What more do we need than to be here with one another in the presence of Christ? So whether you're joining us online or at home today, whether you're at home or you're here with us in Jesus's house, welcome and grateful for your presence. But we do have a couple of announcements this morning for us as we begin the service. So if I could turn your attention to today's handout that you received as you came in today. And our encouragement to you as you move along during the week is to find a way in which to participate in the life of the church or to invite others to do so with you. A couple things to draw your attention to. Don't forget to calendar November 1st and 8th, all right, for yourselves. November 1st will be an informational meeting for congregational members, where we will give you a chance to preview the budget for next year. Also, a chance to preview the officers or candidates for our church council and board of elders. But also, a chance to hear about the renovation and what's going to happen beginning in 2021 with the sanctuary and our efforts to spruce ourselves up a bit, all right? Continue to steward well the gifts that God has given to us. And then on the 8th, you'll have an opportunity to yay or nay on those things that we put before you. So we do want to give you some time to prayerfully consider what we're asking our congregation to commit to next year. And so I encourage you to be part of that, all right? Also, parents, grandparents, those of you who are interested in next steps for our youth and what's going to happen there, immediately following our service, we're going to introduce our new assistant, Kristen. Say hello. Kristen's back there. Kristen Elizondo, her husband Daniel, and they've been with us for a little bit, a couple years now, and we're grateful for them. But Kristen is synodically trained, all right, comes with all the credentials that you would expect of a Lutheran church worker. But she is currently a teacher, though, at a charter school, and she's stepped up to help. And so we're grateful for her presence. So if you want to stop down at the youth room, though, afterwards to meet her and to hear a little bit more about next steps for the youth program, please do so. They're going to meet in the youth room. So again, take some time to familiarize yourself with what's going on in the life of the church, how you can participate, how you can pray, and to see what Jesus is up to in the life of this body of believers. All right. Well, he calls and invites us to receive from him the rich blessings of life and faith now in word and sacrament ministry. So I encourage you, as you're able, to stand as we go before the Lord, and we'll begin with our confession and assurance of forgiveness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins.
To those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gives the power to become children of God and bestows on them the Holy Spirit. May the Lord, who has begun this good work in us, bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue with our opening hymn, number 940. Holy God, we praise your name. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as the Holy Spirit gathers us here today before you, whether on site or online, we give you thanks that this is a sanctuary for us, a lighthouse, Lord, a safe harbor for us to refit and refuel and re-rig ourselves before we go back out into the week, this world, into the world. And so we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, for your Spirit to renew our spirit, to remind us through your word of your forgiveness and love for us in Jesus, and also to remind us of how you've empowered us by the same Spirit that brought us here today to live in such a way that our lives might point other people to Christ. And so we thank you for this good gift, these good gifts you're giving us today. Continue to pray you'd open our hearts and minds to them so that we might receive them with joy and encouragement and empowerment to be the people you're calling us to be. We love you, but we thank you for loving us. And all God's people say, amen. You may be seated.
As we read responsive Psalm 96, verses 1 through 13. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day.
Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples.
For great is the Lord, and great is to be praised. He is to be feared.
For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens.
Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary.
Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength.
Ascribe to the Lord glory to his name. Bring offering and come to his courts.
Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth.
Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be removed. He will judge the peoples with equity.
Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it.
Let the field rejoice, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy.
Before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. This is the word of the Lord. Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 45, verses 1 through 7. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. This is the word of the Lord.
As you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel. Our gospel text today comes from Matthew chapter 22, and this will serve as the text for today's message. Paying taxes to Caesar. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him, that is Jesus, in his own words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. This is the gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Thank you both. Would you bow your heads with me? A word of prayer. Democracy, communism, socialism, autocracy, oligarchy. Heavenly Father, we could begin to list the number of ways people have tried to rule themselves and to rule others over the ages. There are Caesars and pharaohs, there are kings and queens and presidents and prime ministers, despots. All for a sense of control. Perhaps the desire, Father, was benign. Perhaps it wasn't. But what we know is this through the pages of history is that you are still God. You are still in control. And so as we look at Jesus' words this morning and hopefully gain a little bit of understanding, better understanding of our relationship to Caesar, to the government, and to you, that you might bring us your peace which surpasses all our understanding, that you might guard our hearts in Christ Jesus and continue to affirm for us your providential care for your church and your people and for your creation. That nations rise and fall, but that we worship a Savior who gave his life for us and rose again and sits in authority over all that is and will be. So we love you and we thank you for loving us. And all God's people say, amen. All right, well, grace, peace, and mercy to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen? Amen. All right, we're going to be in Matthew's Gospel this morning, the 22nd chapter of the text, on paying taxes to Caesar. Woohoo! All right. Taxes. Ugh. It's a topic everybody loves, isn't it?
Of course. Now, I think you've picked up, though, the reality of it is that this text is more than just about taxes, right? It's about our relationship with and attitude towards those in authority over us and our relationship with and attitude towards God. How those relationships complement one another like cake and ice cream. Amen. And how at times they conflict like oil and water. Because this section that appears before us in the gospel is actually part of a larger section of dialogue between Jesus and the religious leaders who are attempting to stump him, to trip him up. This is sort of a quiz the rabbi moment, right? And there's this flow of question and answer, question and answer. But as you know Jesus, he handles it really well, right? He handles it in a simple yet profound way for us. But I think it's also great timing on the text, not because it's April, it's not, right? Not only because we all pay taxes, but we've got something coming up in early November, don't we? In just a few weeks. So I think that we can learn a bit more about our relationship to the government, not from the perspective necessarily of American citizenship, but more importantly from the perspective of us as Christians, as baptized believers. Because the idea for us as baptized believers is that regardless of where we live, regardless of what type of government we find ourselves living under, that the word is applicable, all right? Applicable even to places that don't encourage participation in the democratic process like ours does. So you can be a Christian and you can be living in communist China. You can be a Christian and you can be living in Vladimir Putin's autocracy, right? You can be a Christian and you can be living in socialist Venezuela, and the text, brothers and sisters, will speak to each one of us to help us better understand. So whether we live in ideal settings or less than ideal settings, we can find encouragement in our life of faith under whatever form it is, friendly or unfriendly. But for you and me, I think we could put it this way: to whom much is given, much is, yes, or expected. Some of you prefer that translation, right? But to whom much is given, much is expected. And that means for people like you and me, it is all the more important that we steward well our relationship to Caesar and to our neighbors around us. Because how we steward those relationships is actually a reflection of our relationship to God in Christ Jesus. And so this text immediately out of the gate challenges you and me as believers in this Western world, right, in a republic, living in that democratic process, to ask ourselves, will we live in such a way that our belief and lifestyle finds its security not in the things of the world, but in the person and work of Jesus Christ? Will we live in such a way that elections won't ruin our relationships with our neighbors and our family members? Will we live in such a way that we believe in God's providential care for his church and his creation, that he is greater than any elected official or bureaucrat? Try this. Will we live in such a way that Psalm 146 is engraved in our hearts? Let me read to you a portion of Psalm 146. And by the way, under this section of worship in your packet, I've had a couple challenges for you, questions to consider with others, but also some additional texts if you want to read further about that and our relationship to government. But Psalm 146, beginning at verse 3, says this: do not put your trusts in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground, and on that very day their plans come to nothing. Blessed, blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God, for he is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, and he remains faithful forever. So who remains faithful forever? Washington? Lincoln? Roosevelt? Truman? Kennedy? Reagan? Amen, sister. They're not around to help us anymore, are they? They are, but as the psalmist says, departed spirits. Oh. At once, great men of power sitting atop the pantheon of the gods of our nation, the minor deities before us, and yet their plans have come to nothing at this point. If you don't believe me, call on them and see what happens. Or call upon Jesus, right? And see what happens. I think if you're like me, you're going to stick with Jesus, right? And so the reason I'm spending so much amount of time on this intro is because as believers, we are not a monolithic block of voters, all right? Despite attempts by the media to paint us so, I have talked to so many of you over the past few months who are worried, who are concerned on both sides of the aisle. We've got Republicans, we've got Democrats, we've got independents, we've got politically homeless, and that's fine. And that's the beauty of the democratic process. But my point is that your politics should never supersede your relationship with Jesus. And I don't apologize for saying that. Your politics should never supersede your relationship with Christ and his claim on our lives as his people. If it does, then your politics have become an idol. Because brothers and sisters, our first loyalty is to him, not to a party or a person or even a platform, but to Jesus and Jesus alone, not to Caesar. But, this is the important part, or as important, if you will, that works off of this. From that loyalty to him, from your position of security in Christ, now you can turn your attention to Caesar. Now you can turn your attention to participating in the democratic process before you, right? Now you can ask yourself, how do I behave in relationship to the government, knowing I'm a baptized child of God who has received his forgiveness? Because I think it's all the more important for us in the United States, or those perhaps living in the Western world. Because in our republic, right, we have these privileges and responsibilities as a nation, right, that historically have been unheard of. And I'm not just talking about Caesar himself or herself. I'm talking about us as individual citizens. So if you haven't tuned me out yet, let's look at the text and you'll see what I mean, hopefully, by what I've just said. Now, let me preface all this by saying this. I hate tax season. I hate it. But why do I hate it? Not because I don't want to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, right? I feel as a citizen, I have the responsibility and the privilege of paying into, if you will, the country that I love. But I hate it because I feel the tax code is burdensome. All right, not necessarily by the percentage, and it could be, right? But what I mean by that, I think it's burdensome and how complicated it is, right? In fact, it's so complicated that people like me, you know, knuckleheads, have to hire other people to help us do our taxes to make sense of what we actually owe Caesar. And so with all due respect, though, to tax prep professionals, if the complexity of the tax code is not a red flag, I don't know what is, right? Now, enough of my cultural commentary, right? Because I know I still have to pay taxes. I can't get out of it. My conscience and my desire to be a good neighbor and citizens demand that I pony up every year as you do too. But imagine if you're living in an oppressive regime, right? Take yourself back to the time of Jesus, right? In the experience of the Jewish people living under Roman rule. Because in our text today, we have two common enemies, the Pharisees and the Herodians, coming together against a common foe, and that common foe is Caesar. This is where the maxim, the enemy of my enemy is my friend, comes into play, right? You've heard that expression. But these two groups who are usually enemies of one another, Pharisees and Herodians, have joined together because they have a common enemy in Caesar, in Rome. Now, the Pharisees opposed the Romans for several reasons, right? One, it forced them to submit to a Gentile power, right? So if you were Jewish, you did not want to submit to a Gentile power, but that's one of the things that the Roman tax forced upon the people of God. Two, Caesar, amongst his people, was revered as a god, right? But not by them, the Jewish people. And yet they were forced, in a sense, to pay homage to the Roman god, Caesar. And three, they had better uses for their money than to give it to Caesar, right? We all feel that way sometimes as we say to ourselves, well, I can manage my money a lot better than Caesar can, right? But the Herodians, what about them? Because they're not a group that appears a lot in Scripture. We don't talk much about them. Now, the Herodians were people who supported Herod, all right, Herod Antipas. And Herod was the king or minor official, if you will, minor king, appointed by the Romans, who was beholden to Caesar. And so for the Herodians, this was a case of them being used like puppets. They had ascended to a place of power and positional authority, but only if they did what Caesar told them to do. Does that make sense? And so you can see how they can chafe under his authority because they have no freedom. They have no flexibility. They really can't make any choices or decisions. Their power, so to speak, is all dependent upon them obeying Caesar and nothing less. So think of it this way. Palestine, ancient Palestine, it's an occupied nation, and the Jewish people have no love for those who conquer them. Understandable. Every tax the poor people had to pay to Rome was a reminder that they were not free. But this whole idea of oppressive taxes was the bait then used by the Pharisees and Herodians to try and trap Jesus. Because they think it doesn't matter whose side this guy is on, right? Caesar's or God's, right? Because he's going to create problems for himself no matter how he answers. Because if he opposes the tax, he's going to be in trouble with Rome. He'll be seen as a zealot, a threat, right? An anarchist, perhaps. Or if he approves the tax, he'll be in trouble with the Jewish people. He'll be seen by a traitor. He'll be seen as a traitor. So they think that they have him trapped and there's no way out for him. But who are they messing with? They're messing with Jesus, right? The Son of God, who did not come to this world to destroy the world, but to save the world. It's like they brought a knife to a gunfight, so to speak, right? But Jesus doesn't fall for their trap, does he? He knows their real purpose. And it's not an answer to the question they're after, is it? It's simply to entrap him. So in a hypocritical factor or way, they're only acting their part. But he's got to respond in such a way, because if he doesn't, then the people around him, those following him, they're going to be losers in this chess match of wit and words. So here's an opportunity then for him to silence his enemies and teach us an important spiritual lesson, right, as his people. Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and give back to God what is God's. I mean, this is Will Rogers before Will Rogers was even alive, right? This is Paul Harvey before Paul Harvey was even broadcasting. This is just simple, common sense, folksy wisdom, right? But it's profound.
It's profound in its implications for us as believers, whether in ancient Palestine, modern America, or communist China. The Word of God, because it is so powerful, is applicable around the world and across the ages. And Jesus reminds us that as his followers were called to honor and obey those in authority over them. Think of it this way. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, right? So even if you carry an American passport, right, as a citizen of this country, you actually have dual citizenship. But our heavenly citizenship empowers us then to pray for our earthly rulers, obey the laws, and pay the taxes. This is all Romans 13, if you want to go look it up. Yes, if Caesar does something contrary to the word, your biblically informed, Holy Spirit-led self can and should do what one can do to challenge Caesar. Thankfully, we still have this right. But can you imagine being a Christian in China, for example, and not having that ability to push back against what you see to be immoral or hurtful behavior towards others? A place where religious faith is actively suppressed by those in power? Peter reminds us in the book of Acts, verse 29 of chapter 2, we must obey God rather than human beings. So the line in the sand, if you will, is the word of God for us as the people of God. But think about it this way. I think a great example for us in our country as a people is the effort of the church, or at least a part of the church, in pushing back against Caesar, right, to bring about the civil rights movement, right, to be led by the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, right, and other clergy. Or you can go further back, and you can even go across the pond, and you can read about the story of William Wilberforce, the member of Parliament who was so moved by his Christian faith that he gave his life to ending the African slave trade in the British Empire. Brothers and sisters around the world, Christians whose conscience was captive to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, who said, I cannot be enslaved to Caesar, rendered first to God what was God's, and then did what they could do to show Caesar where Caesar was wrong. But it also works the other ways, brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters. Because even as Christians, we're called to champion those efforts of Caesar where Caesar is working on biblical things, right? Caring and providing for the poor, acts of mercy and peacemaking, stewardship of the environment. I mean, I'll give you an example. How about President Jimmy Carter, all right? Now, as a president, his presidency did not fare well. It was not good, right? Historians, as they look at his presidency, will place him towards the bottom. But nonetheless, as a follower of Jesus, he has used the rest of his life to draw people to Christ. Whether it's teaching Bible study on Sundays at his church, or leading organizations like Habitat for Humanity, which is helping to build affordable housing for people. So you can see that we as the people of God have the privilege and the responsibility to render first to what is Caesar, and then, because of what Jesus has done for us, to then help Caesar. You see, it's like this. Our attitude and posture towards Caesar is a reflection of what is even more important, and that is our honoring and obeying of God, of rendering unto him what is his. There is no way that we can respect and honor Caesar properly unless we first recognize our salvation in Jesus and our place in him. We build our relationship to those in authority upon the work of Jesus for us. So think about it this way. Jesus takes a coin and asks, what image does it bear? So if you pulled a penny out of your pocket, whose image is on the penny? Lincoln. I think we've all forgotten because coins are in such shortage, right? Your nickel, your dime, your quarter, your half dollar, your silver dollar, right? They all have images of Caesar, a Caesar at one time or another. And in Jesus' day, it was Tiberius Caesar. But the not so obvious is another question that is inferred from Jesus' question. And that is, whose image do you bear? Right? Whose image do you bear? Because this is really what he's getting at in the text. This is the simplicity of it, the profoundness of it, an everyday object in our pockets or purse, which can remind us truly of where our security is. Not in the things of the world, but in the person and work of Jesus. That you and I are created in the image of God and bear his image. Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Yes, sin has marred that image. But brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you the good news. I'm here to tell you the good news that through Jesus, that image is restored. Through his work on our behalf, we are a new creation in Christ. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:24, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And then he goes on to say in Colossians 3, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew. Here there is no Republican or Democrat or independent. Here there is no barbarian or Scythian. Here there is no slave or free, but Paul didn't write Republican or Democrat or independent, sorry. Here there is no slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. That's his point. Nations rise and fall, empires come and go, right? But the word of the Lord stands forever, amen? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His spirit has not departed from us. I mean, look, Caesar's going to get his money one way or another, right? We got sales tax. We got income tax. We even have the death tax. Talk about kicking somebody when they're down, right? Caesar's going to find one way or another to get his pound of flesh. But not so Jesus. Not so Jesus, who has given us himself and asks nothing of us in order to receive from him, but who in essence has our heart and our mind and our body and soul. All of us is his. We are his possession, claimed by him in our baptisms with the word of grace and power engraved in our hearts. You see, Christians, wherever they live, will always be in tension with Caesar. Some days we will compliment one another like cake and ice cream, and other days we will be at odds like oil and water, right? But we, as the people of God, will do our best, empowered by the Spirit of God, to follow Jesus, in service to our neighbor and in service to Caesar. In Christ's name, amen. Okay.
All right, we continue our service now with our confession of faith that's found in the words of the Apostles' Creed, as well as our prayers, certainly those listed in today's prayer page, as well as those you brought with you this morning. So as you're able, I invite you to stand as we go before the Lord. With Christians around the world and across the ages, we make a shared confession of faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the responsibility and privilege of living in this republic, the opportunity to participate in the democratic process, Lord, and have our voice heard on behalf of ourselves and one another. What a joy and what an honor that is for us as your people. And so we pray that you would help us steward well the freedoms that you've entrusted to us. You would help us live in such a way that we put the best construction, Lord, on those with whom we have differences. We put the best construction on their words and their actions. Lord, that we seek not to demean or belittle others who disagree with us or see things differently, but at the end of the day, continue to place our faith and trust in you and your providential care for us, regardless of where we live. Help us, Lord, at all times as your word encourages us to pray for those in authority over us, those men and women whom you've placed in positions of power, Lord, and called them to govern faithfully. So we pray at the local level. We pray at the state level. We pray at the national level for these men and women in this process that we're involved in, Lord. We pray that those who participate in this process would know of your love and grace and forgiveness, that they would seek your wisdom as we seek your wisdom, and that, Lord, by your Spirit, you would create unity amongst us as a people so that we might, Lord, live lives for your glory and for the good of those around us. So, Lord, we pray for a biblical perspective, not just on our relationship to Caesar and paying taxes, but also on the upcoming elections and our opportunity not only to participate in them, but also afterwards to live in such a way, Lord, that our actions and words draw people to you. We love you and we thank you for giving us this gift of our nation and the opportunity to live here and steward it. Lord, help us to bear that light before the world and for the sake of those around us. We certainly continue to pray for those listed in today's prayer page as well as those we bring with us on our heart and mind. We continue to remember to you those who are facing deadly wildfires in California and Colorado. We commend to you residents in Texas and Louisiana and Alabama and Florida still cleaning up after the flooding of the previous hurricanes. We certainly thank you for all first responders near and far trying to aid residents of communities and affected areas for their safety and well-being. We certainly continue to pray, Lord, for those in our midst working to help, Lord, contain COVID, for our healthcare workers like Denise and Marcia and Kathy and Amanda and John. We pray, too, for others who are in need of your healing touch, for Mary and for Chad and for Margie's family and Bill's family, for Charles and Marianne, and for Paul and Tomas and Mitchell and Beverly. We pray for Jolynn and Sadie and Baldo and Christy. We pray for Carol and Chris and David and Bonnie and Jim. We pray for Bob and Russ and Marion and Ann and Lydia. We pray for Carol and Rhonda and Marie and Donna and Billy and John and Judy. We pray for Jerry and Ruth and Cammy and Dave and Kim and Mary and Marge. Giving thanks, Lord, for this privilege of praying for others, of commending them into your care and knowing, Lord, that as we do so, your will be done in their lives for your glory, but also for their good. And that brings us comfort, and that brings us peace.
And we pray that it brings the same to those whom we've named before you. Or perhaps the names we're lifting up to even now upon our heart and mind. But we also want to pray for ourselves too. Because you give us that privilege. And there's that invitation from you to us to come before your altar and plead our very own case and cause to you. Because you long to hear from us. And so, Lord, as you consider those who are here before you this morning, whether on site or online, we approach you knowing that you know very well what is happening in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives, what we need this very day, whether it's financial, whether it's relational, whether it's emotional, this long list that we could present to you. But we know that you're fully aware of it. And so we can do nothing more than in faith commend ourselves into your care and pray thy will be done. Because in that praying of thy will be done, that is from us, Lord, to you, a statement of faith, a confession of security and certainty that our lives are yours. We take great comfort in that, not just temporally, but eternally. And continue to pray that by your Spirit, as we go our separate ways today, you'd help us live that out before the world, for the sake of the world, and for your glory. So, Lord, we love you, and we thank you for loving us. And we pray the prayer you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We continue now with the service of the sacrament. Invite those wishing to partake of the sacrament to come forward during this time. Just a reminder, wine is on my left, grape juice on my right. And as you come up, please take one for yourself and welcome to this table of grace and belonging. We continue on page 7 with the preface. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God.
Blessed is he, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he gave thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. Amen.
Take and eat the body of Christ given for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Take and drink the blood of Christ shed for you and your forgiveness. And now may this very body and blood of our Lord and Savior strengthen and encourage you in one true faith and continually remind you of God's love for you. Go with his peace, go with his joy, and go in his certainty. Amen.
Goes before me, I know.
Would you please stand for a closing prayer? Whom shall we fear? Not Caesar, not Pharaoh, not king or queen, president or prime minister. For we are yours. Thank you for the security, the certainty, and in our going, the promise that you'll never leave us or forsake us. We commend ourselves to you and into your care. And all God's people say, Amen. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever. Amen. Go in peace, serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We close with Our God, Our Help in Ages Past.